At times, it is really embarrassing to watch some Christians at work or in the business world. Some try to get away with doing as little as possible. Others have a hard time doing what they were asked to do. This morning, Peter will talk about our conduct at work, our conduct in business. Please turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are now at verse 18. We started last week with the central section of Peter's letter dealing with submission. A dirty word. Submission. We covered the first type of submission, which was submission to every ordinance, to the government. Continuing his discussion on submission, Peter now moves from the field of government to that of society, counseling the Christians to be submissive at work, submissive in the business world. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Servant. This word appears to be the same as in verse 16, servants of God, but in Greek it is totally different. In verse 16, the Greek word is doulos, a bond slave, one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another. Here in verse 18, the Greek word is oiketes, a domestic servant, a house servant, not a bond slave, one with the freedom to go anytime he wishes. That could be any employee who has the freedom to leave the employer and go to work for another one. The word here refers to any type of employment, a person serving as a domestic or as any other capacities. The person is free to leave and go serve anybody else. So Peter is asking the Christian employees to be in submission to their employers. Now, no mention is made about the employers. It could be a believing employer or an unbelieving employer. Makes no difference. The command is the same. Be submissive to your masters, your employers. So it makes no difference. Paul also asked the Christians to do that. You can read it. Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 8 and Colossians 3 verses 22 to 24. Now Peter goes one step further. Not only does he tell us to submit to our employers, but he also tells us how to serve. He says, with all fear. With a godly fear or a reverence. In other words, with respect. This is the second time that we see this. Remember the first time. It was last week. Peter showed us that not only are we to submit to the king, the government, but we are also to respect him. Next week in our study of our conduct in marriage, we will see it again. We are not just to submit because we have to and be disrespectful in our submission. Christian submission is to be accompanied with respect. What would be considered submission with respect? We saw last week that submission means to obey without questioning, challenging, disputing, defying. This is submission with respect. This is what God expects His children to do. In the business world,
at work.
To submit with respect would be doing those same things. It also means not to come up with ways, with plans, in our opinion, that would be better ways, better plans. But what about if I do it this way instead, boss? That would not be submitting with respect. Whatever he asks, whatever he wants us to do, the answer should be, yes, sir. But what if he is wrong? He's the boss. We do it. Whether he's right, whether he's wrong, we do it. He might later, in a conversation, ask for our opinion. Then we can share with him and present our plan. But only after he asks for it. This is submitting with respect, with all fear. He may waste our time. He can play the fool with his property and with his investment. That's his problem. He is the boss. He assigns the work, and our duty is to obey and to do it. We need to make sure that we put out the work for the time that we are getting paid for. We cannot stop working to talk about God and expect to be paid for it. The employer can make us lose time and pay us for it. This is his big word, prerogative. That's it, right? I got it. But we cannot lose time and ask him to pay us. Now, after how to serve, Peter goes again one step further. And he mentioned to whom we are to submit. First he tells us to be submissive. Then he tells us how, with all fear, with respect. And then just to make sure, he says to whom. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Peter is very specific in his teaching about submission, so that no one can be confused or deceived in thinking that submission has certain restriction concerning certain characters. He does not want us to believe that it is okay not to be in submission to certain people because of their behavior, their character, or their personality. Peter makes it clear, there is no such thing. People believe that this guy is so harsh, he's so rough, I don't have to submit to him. Wrong. Peter says, we have to, the good, the gentle, also the harsh. The only restriction to submission is to something that is contrary to the word of God. Nothing else. Asking you to steal, to cheat, to lie, this is no. But how he asks, how he talks, how he addresses you, we have to be in submissive to that. If we don't like the way he or she demands certain things, there are only two things that we can do. If you're not in the military, that is, submit with respect or quit. That's why I said military. You cannot, after you sign, you're in. No employer, no business owner, no supervisor wants more problem than he or she already has at work. Especially coming from a so-called believer in God. We are not to give them a hard time, challenging, questioning their decisions. This will make it totally impossible for us to ever talk to them about Jesus later. Ever. So, not only to the good. The good, the word there is agathos, and it means good to others. Concern for the welfare of others. Generous, considerate, having a forbearing spirit. Not only to the good and gentle. The word there is patient, kind, tolerant, a reasonable employer. It is very easy to submit to those people. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be a Christian to really submit to a good employer, to a gentle employer. But we are to submit also in the same fashion to the harsh, the mean employer. Not patient, not kind, not tolerant, not reasonable, not good. This is hard to do. But we are told to submit to those also. This makes the difference between a regular person and a Christian person. In this person, the Spirit of God dwells. And that should be obvious at work, that the Spirit of God is in this person. How can she or he take it and remain calm and filled with joy? They will want what you have. They will flock around you. Tell me, how can you do it? It's the Lord dwelling in me. And you will be a witness without having to speak a thing. Verse 19, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, then Peter tells us why to do it. Because it is commendable. It is thankworthy to God. So submission in the business world, even to a mean, hard employer, is thankworthy. It is an offering to God, a joy to God. He is pleased to see His children behave like this at work. He says, if because of conscience towards God, what does He mean? It means to suffer patiently, wrongfully, not from a conscience or a consciousness of duty, but from an inner consciousness of our relationship to God. We are sons and daughters of God. And because of conscience towards God, who He is to us, what we are to Him, because of that, we suffer patiently and wrongfully. And Peter emphasized earlier the fact that we are the special people of God. And there are certain responsibilities which come with this. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So he's asking a question, what credit is it? What are we proving when we have done something wrong? We get caught and we take our punishment well. We were guilty to begin with. We deserved what we got and we know it. So to accept it when we are guilty is no big deal. Anybody can do that. But when we are innocent and we have been doing nothing wrong, we have been doing good, and we suffer innocently for it, to take it patiently and offer it to God is a beautiful, acceptable sacrifice to God. Peter says it is commendable before God. And Jesus talked about the same thing. We can tell who was Peter's teacher. Peter was there in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 48. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's what they were teaching. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even unbelievers do the same? And if you greet or act graciously towards your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not the unbelievers do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." There is a good question in verse 47 to ask ourselves sometimes. What do we do more than others, than unbelievers in the world? We are so ready to demand our rights, to respond just like them. We very often do not respond any differently than anybody else. In what way are we different than those who are not Christians? How different are we really? Look at them. When they are falsely accused of doing something they have not done, what do they do? How do they react? Do they take it patiently and suffer wrongfully? No way, Jose. They fight tooth and nail to make sure that they got their rights and the correction is made publicly in the paper. They won't suffer wrongfully. But we are to be different from them. We are to act differently than them. When we act differently than they do and take it, then there is a real proof that the Lord is indeed truly working in our life. We see Him at work, and others are able to see Him at work in us. As children of God, we are to be different than others, and the difference is manifested under pressure. Not when everything is going well and easy. The validity of our Christian experience is really tested and seen when we are placed under pressure. And that's where most of us fail. We cannot handle pressure. God dwells in us, the Creator of all things, and still we cannot handle pressure. This is when we crack. Another thing we get from this verse here, it proves that a person could be in the perfect will of God, be greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly. There is a popular doctrine today in some churches that claims that Christians will not suffer if they are in the will of God. This is not true. Jesus was in the perfect will of God and yet suffered unjustly. His submission was not an evidence of weakness, but of power. It takes power to submit. The power from above, the power of God that we claim to have, should enable us to submit and to take it. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. For this you were called. You gotta be kidding. Peter is presenting a total different picture of Christianity that we have ever heard before. Last week, this guy said, it is the will of God for us Christians to be in total submission to all authority over us. God's will for us to be in submission. Now he's pushing it again. He is telling us that we were called to be submissive even if it means suffering. Wow. We don't like that. Most people do not like to hear that they have been called for this reason. They much prefer to hear that they have been called to be the special people of God with nothing to do but enjoy the grace of God and enjoy a life of joy of peace. Not so. Who called us? Jesus Christ. And the very one who called us has set the example for us. The servant is not above the master, he said. He has set the pattern for our lives. He suffered for us. Our desire is to be like Jesus. And we must allow suffering for Him as He allowed suffering for us. He's our example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, not even once. Nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Jesus Christ did not suffer for himself or for any wrongdoing. He died for us. The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. He committed no sin. So his suffering was a wrongful suffering. No guile or deceit was ever found in his mouth. So what did he do? Neither complain, murmur, or threat was found in his mouth. But he was not guilty. That's right. Not guilty, charged wrongfully, and yet not complaining, not murmuring. What an example. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, insulted, abused, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him, capital H, God, who judges righteously. He was reviled. He was insulted. He was abused by different people, and he did not retaliate. The fact that Peter used his sword in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, he took his sword and he cut a guy's ear. The fact that he did this showed that he would have fought rather than to submit to the will of God. But he learned later from Jesus, and now he is teaching us not to make the same mistake. This is so unlike us not to talk back. So unlike us not to talk back. When we are insulted, our natural response is to insult back, to threaten. If I ever catch you, man, I'm gonna kill you. We know we would not do that. But we grew up with threats from our parents. Maybe not you, but I did. If you don't stop, I'm gonna knock your head off. She's still here. They never did. Then at school, was the same thing. Threats all day long from teachers, from other students. But what did Jesus do? He could have said, wait till you stand before me. You gonna burn, man. But no. Instead, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. That's why he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the key to being able to take it? We need to commit ourselves to God, the righteous judge. Let them say those things that we don't like. Let them say those things that are not even true. Our life is in God's hands, the righteous judge who knows everything. We are God's property. They are messing with God's property, and God himself will take care of defending and protecting his property. He is big enough. He does not need our help. In yielding to God, we will receive the power from the Holy Spirit to take it, to handle it in a godly way. Or we can get all worked up, all excited, yielding in to temptation to scream and yell, telling them, talk to my attorney, promising to have a day in court. But that is not what we were called to. We were called to submission, and this is part of submission. We are not to retaliate or to seek revenge. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here Peter gives us two reasons for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Number one, he bore our sins. He died to take away all of our sins, that we might stand righteous before the Father. And number two, he died to give us a new life, that we might live for righteousness from now on. No longer continuing in the same sins as before. He says, we were crucified with Christ that we might have a new life, that we might live a new life, a life of righteousness through him. In that new life, the flesh should not rule over us anymore. If you have a new life in Christ, your flesh should no longer dominate you and be a tyrant over your life. And the flesh does not want to submit. The flesh does not like submission. We need the Spirit of God to help us to submit to the government, to every ordinance, to an employer, whether he is good or gentle
or harsh.
But Peter says, by whose stripes you were healed. What does he mean? Is he talking about spiritual healing or physical healing? Well, something happened when Jesus went to Peter's house in Matthew 8. His mother-in-law was sick. And she was healed physically. And then shortly after, demon-possessed people were healed. Peter saw the whole thing. So the answer is both. By whose stripes you were healed physically and spiritually. And verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, capital S, shepherd, and overseer, capital O, of your souls. You were like sheep gone astray. Isaiah in the Old Testament had talked about this in chapter 53. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Several places in Scripture we are referred to as sheep. A teacher once asked a kid, if you have 10 sheep and one of them crawl under the fence and runs away, how many sheep would you have left? The kid says, none. And the teacher asks again, if you have 10 and one crawls under the fence and runs away, how many sheep will you have left? And again, the kid said, none. The teacher said, you don't know much about arithmetics. And the kid said, you don't know much about sheep. If one runs away, the other 9 gonna follow him and you will have none. Sheep do not have enough sense to be left without a shepherd. In no time will they get lost or get into trouble. That's why shepherds have to bring their sheep to still water to drink. Otherwise, one would go right into the current and get carried away, and the others would follow after, and they will all die in the river. We don't have sense enough to live our own lives. We need a shepherd to watch over us. And that is Jesus. The shepherd, the good shepherd. Have now returned to the shepherd Peter heard. He was there when Jesus said that he was the good shepherd and that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But at Calvary, the shepherd died for the sheep. And he says, overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ is one overseer. Overseeing our souls. Overseer or bishop means one who watches over. Just like the elders overseeing the flock of God, the local church. So the Savior watches over his sheep to protect and perfect them. Peter filled this chapter with stunning pictures of the believer. He gives us 10 pictures. He said we were babes feeding on God's word. You can picture that in your head. He said we were stones of the temple. He said we were priests at the altar. He said we were a chosen generation. He said we were a purchased people. He said we were a holy nation. He said we were the people of God. He said we were strangers and pilgrims in this world. He said we were disciples following the example of the Lord. And now he says we are sheep cared for by the shepherd. So in our text this morning, Peter gives us three incentives to submissive obedience. Number one, it is admirable to God. It is commendable in verse 20. Number two, it is our calling in verse 21. For this we were called. And number three, it is our example to follow. Verse 21. So let's learn submission at work and in the business world. Submitting to the nice and gentle employer as well as to the mean and rough employer. Why? Because this is commendable to God. So let's learn to submit our ways unto the Lord. Because we have a shepherd who watches over us at all times. Watching over our soul. Watching the affairs of our life. We also need to remember that our life is in God's hands. He has allowed all those employers that we have had, and I'm sure for good reasons. We need to submit to the mighty hand of God by submitting with respect to whatever kind of employer we have. We need to submit even to suffering, following the example of Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Him. And finally, we need to be careful not to lose sight of what Peter said earlier. People are watching us and deciding by our conduct at work or in business, whether or not to have a relationship with God. And that is an awesome responsibility. By the way I behave, by the way I act, I decide or I help others make decisions whether or not to have a relationship with God based on my behavior. Based on my conduct. That's why Peter talks so much about our conduct. Because it is so important. People are watching. And it is the tendency for us to be just like them. And it's a big mistake. We are not to be like them. We are to be like Jesus. We are not called demons, we are called Christians. How important it is for us to learn. This ought to be our conduct at work, our conduct in business. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for teaching us. Thank You, Lord, for showing us what You expect from us and showing us what is commendable to You, what is a joy to You. We want to please You, Lord. Help us to do what You have called us to do, but do it Your way. To do it in the fashion that You have asked us to do it. May we always remember, Lord, that others are watching us, listening to every word we say, watching every move we make. And I pray, Lord, that our words or our moves would not be excuses for them to reject You, Lord. May we never be found guilty of this. May we live a life that is pleasing to You and that is enticing others around us to have a relationship with You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why has God chosen to leave us on this earth after we accept Him and have a relationship with Him. Why does He keep us here in this wicked world? He loves us so much, He would rather see us with Him. Why does He keep us here? Why does Peter talk like this? For us to conduct ourselves like this at work, in the business world. Both questions have the same answer. The reason God leaves us here is to influence the lives of others around us. The reason why Peter is asking us to behave like this at work, the same answer, that we may influence others at work for the Lord. That they may see that there is a God who is alive and well. A God who has decided to indwell His people. A God who lives within us. And they can see it. They can see the difference between a person who has God dwelling in them and a person who does not have God dwelling inside of them. In our conduct, in our behavior, they will be able to see this. And they will be able to see how we can handle certain things and continue with peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. And then they will have a desire to know this God who is alive, who dwells in people. And they will want this God in them. And that's the reason why God leaves us here. He is not willing that any shall perish. So may the Lord be with you this week. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He guide you this week at work. May you make a difference at work, beginning tomorrow, going to work with a new heart, with a new attitude, with a new behavior. An attitude, a behavior that will draw others to the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.